Right, good evening. We're going to take our songbooks and turn to 374, familiar hymn for all of us, Be Thou My Vision, 374. All four stanzas. I guess we'll stand. Let's all stand. Here we go. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I have her with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and alway. Thou am my only first in my heart. Thy King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven, joys of bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can set a time aside tonight to study the Word of God, to sing good hymns from the faith. Especially think of this song, Be Thou My Vision. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to cast aside the things of today and this week, and to get our focus upon thee. Lord, we'll thank you for this help now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Hebrews chapter 12 to begin with, and then 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Hebrews 12, 1. Hope you've been praying for Pastor and Sharon as they've been on vacation, that they have having a good time of rest, recuperation, and so on. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Linked to that verse, and I happen to believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You can call me wrong when we get to heaven, I guess. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, kind of the same idea is running through what he is writing to his young son in the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, how many of you here like to fight? Anybody? I don't know anybody who likes to fight. And that's because most of the time the fights that we're talking about are really nasty and they're going the wrong direction and they're the product of our own flesh. But there is a good fight of faith and there is a race to be won, and we need to know when we're supposed to fight. So my first point tonight is, when should a Christian fight? Fighting has no virtue in and of itself. If you fight for the sake of fighting, you're wasting your life. I know a lot of individuals who love to be in conflict all the time, and that's not really the will of God for us. But it's also not the will of God for us not to have some opposition to the right things and to be fighting. Fighting has to have a cause. It has to be worthwhile. Fighting is necessary for the Christian because of the entrance and reign of sin in this world. And so we find in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Do you have a fight with sin in your own personal life? The answer is yeah. If you say you do not, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you, says 1 John. There is a fight every day. It's an internal fight. Also, we find in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lusts thereof. So there's this constant alluring away from the things of God by the lusts of my own flesh, and there needs to be a contention within me, a fight, a contest, a race that's being won, a fight, if you will, against those things that are reigning in my mortal body, causing me to go opposite to the things of God. A person who doesn't fight for or against anything is a person who stands for absolutely nothing. I have some friends in the ministry. Some of them are a little bit older than I, some a little bit younger than I, but they had taken strong positions as preachers for many, many years. And I'm thinking of one now who told me one day about 10, 15 years ago, I'm just tired of the fight. Well, who doesn't get tired? However, we cannot get tired of the fight against evil and against wrong and against our own flesh and all the desires of our flesh. Who doesn't get tired of it? But if you don't fight, if you don't have a contest, you're standing for absolutely nothing. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. I'm not a shadow boxer. Paul is just not waving his arms around and trying to beat up on the air, because there are those who are around us, whether outside the church or even inside the church, who have no principles. They don't live by any rules. In a fight a long time ago, we're approaching 30 years ago now, in a fight in a Christian school, not a fist fight or anything like that, but a fight for doctrine and for truth and so on and so forth, there were individuals who didn't want to stand for anything. They had no principles. As a matter of fact, poor Nana, who is downstairs with the kids right now, was in a confrontation with a 19-year-old in a meeting who said, well, I don't live by any principles because the Bible doesn't talk about any principles. And Nana said just the right thing. Well, the principle that you have is that you have no principle at all. So everybody lives by a principle, and everybody has them. And so if you ever encounter somebody that says they have no principles, you just back up in your fight for the faith and say, that is your principle. You don't stand for anything. And if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. And a lot of people do. Our world is divided into those who insist on being enemies of God. Have you ever run up against any? Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Have you ever met anybody who is an enemy of the cross of Christ? The answer is yes, you have. If you've lived at all, you have rubbed shoulders with them, no matter where it's at. Somebody will ultimately tell you, if you're trying to witness to them, well, I don't talk about politics and religion, but that's all that they talk about. Okay, and so there's this contentiousness that is out there. And by the way, if they tell me don't talk to them about religion, I won't talk to them about religion. I will talk to them about Jesus. Because there's a difference. Those who have not made peace with God are the enemies of God. But then there are those that have made peace with God. Aren't you glad that you have done that if you trusted Christ as Savior? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so because both good and evil exist in our world and we rub shoulders with it each and every day, fighting is inevitable. Fighting does not equate to meanness. Fighting does not equate to being hyper active and excited and losing your temper and raising your voice. That is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you take the tenacious stand, having done all to stand against the wiles of the devil, and you are an individual who won't back up, you won't back down. You will be an individual who believes what the Word of God has to say. Well, that's one kind of fighting. But there's another kind of fighting that exists, a second kind of fight. And it could be better termed, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, could be better termed a race for excellence. And that would be among those who are in general agreement with each other. We're in a race together. Now, I want you to imagine that all of us in this room were to line up on a starting line someplace, and we were going to physically run. Are there some of us who are going to take off quicker? McKenna back there is going to win. Devin's going to win. Katie, you're going to win. The rest of us are going to be huffing and puffing, and Mike, maybe you're going to be doing pretty good for a while, but you're getting older, and those lungs don't work the way they used to. Okay, and so we're all going to be in a particular place. I was watching the Olympics and the triathlon. I don't know if anybody saw the triathlon that was going on, the women's triathlon. And I don't know what man-made river or what kind of river they jumped into in their Paris. I don't know if it's the Thames or whatever it is. It's the Thames. And they had this course that they had to go around and around and around. And I thought, well, they're pretty much bunched up. It looks like a bunch of seals going in the water. And then they swam for a while. And by the time they made the first leg of the race, there was one that was definitely out in front. And I don't know who it was. And then I fell asleep a little bit. And I woke up, and then they were on bicycles. Okay. And then there was one way, way, way out in front. And I fell asleep again. And then they were running. Okay, so I got through three parts of the race, but there were some that were way out in front, and then there was the rest. And they were all bunched up together going for the bronze, I guess, or at least to say that they ran in the race. Unbelievers are in a race to see who can accomplish more evil than anybody else. It's remarkable to see some things that are going on in the world today. I can't believe that anyone would even advertise in a political campaign, and although they're walking this back now, that they believed in abortion right up to the point of birth and beyond. I say that if you have an abortion a day after conception, it's murder. Okay? And I know the lady doesn't understand that she's pregnant one day after conception. She doesn't know that. But to bring it to that point and have the audacity to stand, that's evil. That is just plain old wickedness and evil. I don't know how anybody, no matter what party they belong to, or even if they don't belong to a party, that's communism as far as I am concerned, and socialism, and whoever has it and whoever says it. There's that evil that is out there. And they're running a race sometimes to see who could be more wicked. But believers are in another race to see who's going to please Christ the most. That's the race we ought to be in. Now, what happens to us? I started off by saying we don't like to be in a fight, and we get tired of the fight, and sometimes we get tired of the race that is set before us as well. But look at Hebrews 12:1, where I had you go in the beginning. Notice these words, let us run the race. The word translated in the Greek, translated race in the Greek language, is agon. And it is from a larger word, agonizomehi, from which we would get our word to agonize. It's a word that comes over into the English. Now, when you think about agony, most of the time you don't think positive thoughts, do you? Okay? It is a little crazy. Every 9 weeks I have to go to the foot doctor because I have a rebellious big toe on my left foot, and I have a rebellious center toe on my right foot, which he needs to take a Dremel to, and clippers, hedge clippers, I think they are. He digs and digs and digs and tries to get things out, and there's little specks of blood every now and then, and I sit there and I go, I try to give him a verse in the middle of my struggles, and I'm in agony. And 2 days later, or 3 days later, my toe hurts. Right now it's not hurting. I saw him last week. But it's not hurting. In fact, it's doing better. I had to be in agony for it to do better. And I keep on asking him this question, when is my toe going to get better? And he says, at your age, never. That's agony. Okay. We're going to have to go through this for the rest of my life every 9 weeks. Well, whatever. Well, this race is described as an agony, to agonize. And it's the same Greek word that we render in our English as fight when we talk about the word race, or an endeavor to be first or to excel. It has within it the idea of a struggle, to exert yourself. It means to be won by a contest, to contend for a prize. Both meanings can have a good or a bad connotation. And if the motive is right, then it's good. Fighting evil for the glory of God is good. Fighting your brother to put him down so that you can be proud of being first is evil. However, if you're striving for excellence to stimulate others to follow your example, then you're following what is recorded for us in Hebrews 12:1. Because the running in a competitive race is good. And the word for fight or race here is derived from a verb, ago, and that means to lead. And it's meant, and agon meant to a gathering of people. And later it came to mean a place of assembly and then a contest, a conflict and a fight. But what the purpose of this? Encouraging others who are lagging behind. So when we're lining up on that line, so to speak, in our imagination, and all of us are lined up, and McKenna takes off, and she is bolting, and Devin is right behind her, and Katie is out in front of him, and so on and so forth, then, you know, Mike is out there, and the rest of us are huffing and puffing and stumbling, and they're out there in front, not to put us down, but to say, come on, you can do it. Come on, it's okay. Come on, I'll help you. And that's the agony and the struggle and the fight, the exhortation to keep us going in the right direction. Now, the Christian life, therefore, is a conflict. The moment you got saved, you left the family of Satan and went into the family of our dear Lord. Do you think that Satan gave you the keys to the car and all the furniture in the house and gave you a gift? Or is he angry? He's missed another one. And so he is our arch enemy. That old dragon he is called in the book of Revelation. And so the conflict has begun. We're supposed to, in the book of Hebrews, examine the lives of the saints of God in the past, chapter 11, and you're going to see that every one of them had a life of conflict. It wasn't easy for any of them. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Look at the life. Do a study of the life of each of these individuals. Take what you find in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about their lives, and you will find out that they had a life of conflict. None of them were exempt. Every one of them went through suffering. And then there's a host of others that were sawn asunder, lived in caves, and so on and so forth because of the faith. The conflicts occurred because of the presence of sin that was in the world and the presence of sin in them. Some of them had to struggle. Noah, after the flood, planted a vineyard because he wanted grapes. Were the grapes, did they get him in trouble? Or was it that he pressed the grapes and got grape juice and let it ferment? And then he started to guzzle and he got drunk. And the presence of sin of a son who had no morals. Gideon struggled with his own assurance. Lord, you want me to do what? Thou, mighty man of valor, this is what you're going to do. Me? Lord, if it's so, then you see my sheepskin here that I'm going to sleep on tonight? Then make the ground all around the sheepskin dry and or wet and make my sheepskin dry. He got up in the morning and it was so. And he said, oh Lord God, please be patient with me. Do you see the internal struggle that's going on with him? Will you just do the opposite now, Lord? Why couldn't he have just believed God? Why not? And so we pick up on that. And so sometimes when we don't know what to do, we will even pick up the saying and say, well, put your police out before the Lord. Well, no, wait a minute. Gideon didn't do so well by doing that. He just needed to believe God. Why don't we just take God at his word? But he had this internal struggle that was going on. And of course, David, he was a peach. He always did everything that was right. Correct? No. When he saw Bathsheba over the embattlements of the castle, and she was taking a bath, perhaps as an allurement, he didn't hide his eyes and go and say to one of the servant girls, go tell that girl lady down there to put some clothes on. He didn't say that. He got his servants and said, hey, go get her for me. There's no other men around. None of them were exempt from the conflicts and sufferings that were going on. The conflicts occurred because of the presence of sin, because they were imperfect people. And I am sure that I could say this with all confidence that there's not one of us that's perfect in this room. And any place that I have preached, any place that I've gone in this world, I have always seen imperfect people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our world hasn't changed. The same circumstances surround us as surrounded them, even in spite of Christ's suffering for our sin and coming into the world. And there's going to be conflict as long as we live, since we're not an island unto ourselves. Have you noted that? There are some people who try to live a hermit life. And sometimes they're the most miserable people upon the face of the earth because they're trying to avoid miserable people upon the face of the earth. And they don't recognize that they're living with one. We have communal living. That means we have neighbors and friends and people we sit next to in church. And when we have this communal living, it is inevitable we're going to have conflict. Well, we're not supposed to. Well, yeah, that's the ideal. I understand that. But has anybody here really conquered all of their flesh yet? Understand? We haven't. Their work, the people of Hebrews chapter 11, remains, according to Hebrews chapter 12, will remain incomplete unless we shoulder our responsibility in the conflict. I want you to observe how the 11th chapter of Hebrews ends. Look at that, if you will. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, that is the saints of the past, without us, you and me, should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11:40. Look at the phrase, be made perfect. It means that their work could not be completed without our labor for God. In other words, they started something and we are supposed to be continuing it. They started the race, they started the fight, they started the conflict, and then they died and they're in heaven with our great God, and we're supposed to pick up where they left off. And if we don't pick up where they left off, the work of our testimony and of our witness for our God in this wicked world isn't what it's supposed to be. So why should I join in a conflict, in this conflict? There are people who are Christians who will be engaged in the conflict, and there will be those who just don't care. When you read of Israel coming out of Egypt, you will find that there were those individuals that were in the forefront of the battles that were about to happen, and then there was a mixed multitude that lagged behind. We find the same thing all throughout the history of Israel, and we find the same thing throughout the history of the church. If I am determined to avoid conflict, I will not do what needs to be done. If I won't take the fight to my flesh, if I won't take the fight to the world, if I won't take the fight to the things that does so easily beset us, which we'll talk about in a moment, then there is no way that I'm going to have any victory. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to be pulling down what those before me have built up. What we have to do puts the finishing touches on what others have done. That is those individuals of Hebrews chapter 11. If they did what they did because it was their God-given responsibility and consequently took the heat for it, so must I. I guess a good question would be, how many friends do you have in the faith? How many friends or enemies do you have that hate God? Okay. Do you and I cannot do anything worthwhile without engaging in conflict and the associated sufferings that come along? You want to stand for truth? There's somebody that's going to oppose you. Expect it. It's going to be there. You want to deal with your own shortcomings? You're going to have a struggle. The struggle is going to be internal. It's going to twist your mind. It's going to twist your heart. It's going to upset your guts because that conflict is real. And until you and I surrender those things to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be in conflict. The teaching that Christianity is a walk in a rose garden is unscriptural. It's just not in the Word of God. Whenever you read of Christians, you'll read of them being in conflict. Now, don't misunderstand. Because conflict and peace can coexist. Because peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is internal. Peace is a settled attitude and experience because I have become right with God. Understand? Becoming right with God does not mean that there's no conflict. As a matter of fact, it might heighten the conflict. And so let me give you a couple of verses. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might, that in me you might have peace. What does the Lord want us to have in him? Peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Well, no, wait a minute. In me you have peace, but in the world you have what? You see the two of those things going together? I have peace with God, but in this world, there's a fight going on. And as I run the race for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then that world seems to want to do me in. Be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. It's a peace between God and me and God and you and a peaceful attitude. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith we may edify one another. So there's a path to be followed. And one of the stopping points on this race that I need to take is to find that peace that passes all understanding that I could follow him by. Ephesians 6:23 says, peace be unto the brethren. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God want us to have peace with him? The answer is amen. And the more peace I have with him, the more conflict I have with the world. The more peace I have with him, the more conflict I have with my own flesh. The more peace I have with him, even some believers will have conflict with me. The attitude of others toward God may affect this peace. When others are slothful in their work, and we ought to move forward, not rejoicing and leaving them behind. And so we encourage them. Sometimes in the past, I have worked harder at people's problems than they have worked. That's not to boast. That's just to say that some people just don't want to work. But we need to encourage them to move forward with us and concentrate on running the race that is set before us. Everybody's got to be in the race. Everybody's got to be on the track. Everybody's got to be fighting the fight. To one degree or other, to one speed or another, everybody's got to be in the race. So how do we do it? How must we fight? Well, just taking a look at Hebrews, we must not fight sitting down. It doesn't say sitting down run the race, does he? It doesn't say walk, but run. Life's a race. Only he who runs gets to the goal. Nobody else does. That includes effort. It includes agony. It includes us putting forth energy. If we do not reach the goal, it means we didn't run. But you know what? It's never too late to start running. Amen? Never too late. Let us run. Look at verse 1 in chapter 12. Let us run. In the Greek, it is the word that is in the present subjunctive, and it means a present duty. I can never say I ran and I reached my goal. No, it is I run and I'm reaching for the goal. Understand? When is the race over? When I get to heaven. But not till then. No matter how old I am. Billy Sunday used to say it this way, if I get it right. He said, I'm gonna fight with the devil as long as God gives me the opportunity and the strength to do it. When I get old and gray and bald and I lose all my teeth, I'm gonna gum him to death. Praise the Lord. I'm kind of in that mode right now. I can't run the way I used to run. I can't do the hours I used to do, but I can certainly open my mouth and preach the gospel. It's a continuous race. Every goal reached reveals another loftier goal to be reached. So I hit a mark. Okay, I've been working on this particular sin that does so easily beset me, and praise God, it's been weeks and months and years since that thing has plagued me, but there's a new thing I got to work on. And a new thing. And a new thing. And a new thing. Try picking up 100 pounds and start running. How far are you going to get? I don't know if Matthew Gonzalez is here tonight, but I had him doing some work for me around the yard. And my propane tanks, one of them is leaning just a little bit like this. And so I said, Matthew, I want you to take that block. When I push back on the tank, and you take that block, lift it up, and shove some things up and bring it up to the level where when I put the tank back, it's going to be level, okay? Okay, Pastor, here's me. It's not moving, Pastor, I know. He said, Pastor, get out of the way. Boom. Okay. Picking up 100 pounds and start running? No, I don't think I could do that. I won't get very far. But look at these verses again. I need to put off every what? What does the word say? Every weight that doth so easily beset me. That word weight is a very interesting word in the Greek language. It is a word from which we derive our English word oncology. So it is speaking about a malignancy, a tumor. Okay? There are malignant tumors that attack our healthy spiritual organisms, our physical organisms, I should say. And our spiritual organisms are still susceptible to a malignancy. I'll deal with those in a second. We should examine ourselves for spiritual tumors, things that will eat away at our spiritual life. They will become weights that does so easily beset us. And the sooner we discover them and have them excised, get rid of them, the faster we can run the race. And I need to be careful lest that any habit become a malignant tumor in my life. The Greek word does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? So let us put off sin, and the sin that doth so easily beset us. So a malignancy that is a sin, and there are certain sins that are all around us, common among us, and the idea is behind the Greek word that is pronounced iopistatos, derived from the Greek word that means to stand around. Translated, which does so easily beset us. Interesting. It is the sin that stands around us. Watch the sin which everybody else does and then rationalize about it. What do we rationalize? I've heard people say it's okay to watch pornography because everybody does it. Is that the criteria? It's okay to drink because, well, everybody's drinking. Is that the criteria? It's okay to be angry because everybody's angry. It's okay to be bitter because everybody's bitter. Really? Just because no one else reaches the goal does not mean that you should not. The things that are common, the sin that does so easily beset us, that stands around us, the malignancy that is going to sap all of our spiritual strength, The ability to run, be that weight that hinders us from getting into the race and fighting the good fight, that malignancy, we're going to allow it to have some room in our life? No. There is a prefix on this word. It is, in our English letters, it would be EU, or well, or thoroughly. It further emphasizes the thorough danger of the sins that are so common around us. People are deceived of common sins. Sometimes they look good, and we could justify them, and we can rationalize them. But they're so bad. So bad. I said before, we live in a communal or community. That's a wonderful liberal word. Or maybe a better one is village, because it takes a village, you know. Well, we live in and amongst people. Someone has said church would be wonderful if there were no people in it. Right? And we all know what that means, because you're giggling. Okay? Because all of us, when we walk through these doors, what do we bring in with us? It's called baggage. No, it's not, you know, Samsonite. We're not dragging a wheeled suitcase when we come in. That's not what we're talking about. You bring in the affairs of the day, the affairs of the past. You bring in the hurts, the disappointments. You bring in the bitterness. You bring in the anger. You bring in the conflicts that are going on within family, friends, work, whatever, wherever it may be. Because you're always around individuals, and they either know the Lord or they don't know the Lord. And if they don't know the Lord, then you have an excuse. You could say, well, I don't like that person because they don't know the Lord, and that is not a good thing. Or if they do know the Lord, you say, well, they're not walking with God, and so therefore it's okay for me to dismiss them. Well, then, if you're in the race, if you're boasting of yourself and saying, well, I am superior to them because I'm running the race and they're lagging behind because of the malignancy that's in our life, remember what the admonition of verse 1 is. I'm out in front and I'm saying, come on, let's get this right. Come on, let's get this straightened out. Come on and run the race with me. Come on and get rid of that weight. Come on and get rid of the tumor. Come on and get right up here right next to me. And you're encouraging them in the race, because that's what the Greek is emphasizing. And that's where I fail. How about you? Because you know what? There are some people that I would like to extract 10,000 pounds of flesh on them. Amen? Yeah, I often remark when we're driving down the street and we become invisible on the highway. I tell my wife, I wish I were a gazillionaire. Not that they would get hurt, but I want to wreck their car. Ever feel that way? And that's wrong, isn't it? It's absolutely wrong. That's not in the makeup of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for that soul that is driving in that car. One, I think it was yesterday, just pulled right out in front of us, never even saw us. We weren't there. Just pulled right out. They never turned their head. They never beeped the horn. I didn't beep the horn. If it was my brother-in-law, they'd be getting the horn. Not Keith. Not you, Keith. Keep on thinking about it. I'm talking about Mark. How do we handle those things? Every Christian in every church gets along well with every Christian in every church. Why? Because the malignancy that's in our own heart is a weight that is causing us not to run the race. And we are unwilling to fight the internal battle casting down every thought and imagination that exalts itself against our Heavenly Father in my life, not in somebody else's life. So what do? We stop running the race. We stop doing what God wants us to do. We stop being what God wants us to be. And it's always somebody else's fault. In the vernacular of NEPA, Pennsylvania, Hannah? It's that way. How do you know it's that way, Pastor? Because I know me. If I could justify my bad behavior by blaming somebody else in my flesh, I will do it. And you will too. And that's not running the race. That's not fighting the good fight of faith. It's not becoming Christ-like. And boy, do I need to be Christ-like in a lost and dying world. Father, thanks for the time. I pray that you will help us as we go to our prayer time now. And Lord, that thou would just enrich us as we come before the throne of grace. Make us more like you each and every moment of every day. Help us, Lord, to lay aside the weight that doth so easily beset us, so that we might run with patience the race that you have given to us to run, to fight that fight, to be in the conflict, to do radical surgery upon the malignancies that are within our lives. My Father will thank you for the help. So bless us that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.